This morning I revert to a question that's been asked me several times this week. Are you ready for Christmas? I suggest you take this answer along tonight to those who ask you this question this week. A counter question. What if God would choose December 25, 2019 to send Jesus back for a second birthday? Are you ready? Not a birthday of Jesus, a birthday of a new world. Are you ready? Are you ready for that? Are you ready for Jesus' return? I suggest you take that question along, not only for them, but tonight I'm going to ask you the question. Are you ready for Jesus' return? And that could be so sudden and unexpected as his first birthday was. No man knows of the day except the Father in heaven. That could be today. While I'm preaching, we could have a trumpet sound that's deafening, and the world would light up, and Jesus is back on the clouds. Just that sudden. You could be in your bed, you could be in the shop, you could be in church. Are you ready? I'm going to answer that question tonight with the words of our text from Luke this evening. And let's turn back to Luke 1, verse 16 and 17. And many of the children of Israel shall heed, that's John, and of course it's not John, but John is being used, turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I'm going to use that scripture and what I read from John's preaching tonight to ask you this question. Are you ready for Jesus' second coming? We're living in Advent, and Advent is not over when we are having December 25. Advent will be over when we behold him whom we all have pierced. Then it will be over. Then there's no more Advent. That's the end. So there's three things I would like to share with you on this question. First of all, none of the children of the world are ready for this. That's number one. None of the children of the world are ready. So if you meet one of those this week, we better tell them. Number two, many of the children of the church are not ready. That's in our text, verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Thirdly, many of the prepared people are not ready. Notice that in verse 17. To make ready a people prepared. Our prepared people are also not ready. So are you and I ready for Jesus' return? The people in the world are not ready. And one of the scriptures that will tell us that, for example, is in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 12 to 17. I may just pick it up for a moment. And the sixth angel, John describes. And then he says that they are coming to the great battle of the great day Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. No one is ready for a thief. Jesus will come as a thief in the night. The world will not be ready. The world is very busy in this week. You'll see that tomorrow the parking lots will be chock-a-full for the last Christmas shopping. I hope you and I don't do that kind of stuff. I'll be frank with you. I think Christmas should not be littered with presents. On my birthday, nobody else gets presents but me. I have no idea why on Christ's birthday we give all presents to other people, not to Jesus. It's His birthday. We litter the day with all our Christmas paraphernalia. That's not good. Jesus would have something to say about that. He does it right now. What does He say? He has a certain compassion when He says that. They spend all their money for that which satisfieth not. That's what Jesus says in Isaiah 55. Christmas is the worst day in the whole year for most people. They have to be fake friendly. You ask anyone who works in the police force what is one of the busiest days in the year, and they will tell you December 25. Somebody told me that, who worked in the police force. Totally fake. The world is not ready, congregation. All those purchases and all their preparations has nothing to do with being ready for Christ's return. Yeah, one day what they'll do, they'll call upon all the stuff to bury them out of sight of the coming of Jesus. So when you have an opportunity to talk to one of those people this week, don't you dare not saying anything about it anymore. Because their blood is on your conscience. We ought to talk about this. We ought to tell the worldling a little bit about the truth. And it can be good for them. No, they might not like you, but if it's about liking you, then you better be not thinking about being in God's kingdom. Because in God's kingdom, it's not about a popularity thing. It's about taking up the cross and getting spit on and follow Jesus as they crucify you, just like Him. The surrounding world needs more than our pity. They need to hear God's message. They need to hear God's message. You say, well, they don't listen to my message. No, but are you a message? Is it when they look at your life that they see, oh, these people are ready to move? Or they are ready to leave? Do they see that? My dog notices it, kids, when I go on a little trip somehow. I don't know how he figures it out. Radar notices that. Maybe he has a recognition, then he sees my suitcase and he says, hey, he's going. Gets a little nervous. Dogs notice that. Does the world notice that I have my suitcase packed? Do they see that in your life? That you're ready. You, who are pretending or confessing, I should say, or confessing to be a Christian. Do they see that? Is that our message to the world? Or do they see us also stocking up more and more? And that is no pun, stockings, but stocking us up with stuff more and more. And they say, well, they're just like us. And they see nothing about being ready. Now, that's my third thought, but what's the message? The message. Do they hear us waiting and wishing for Jesus' day to come near, or do they sense we're quite all right if he stays away a little longer? Yeah, let's be honest. Do they see joy and gladness when our age increases and we're getting clearer and closer to the end and our redemption? What they see is desperately clinging to life. That's a confusing message. That's really confusing. See, the world needs to hear a message. Are they confronted with the spirit and the power that filled Elijah? Do they hear a message coming from the church, or are we dull and flat? And the only thing they see is we get together here twice on a Sunday. And that's about it. So I'm asking these questions for myself and for you. Yeah, I'm living in a neighborhood just like you. And I wonder. So there's a reason to pray. For the world? No. For the church? So that the world may be touched by us. I was challenged this week by Stephen Lee, founder of the Sermon Audio. I attended a conference this week, and he challenged us with our congregations to dedicate 2020 one portion of every week for united prayer. And all these 150 men went away to their churches, all preachers, went away of their churches to share it with them. So I share it with you tonight. What we need more is revival. And what God honors more is when 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 or 15 join together in prayer. To pray for what? For the spirit of Elijah to become on us preachers and on us churches. Will you join us? I've answered the challenge with yes. I'm going to dedicate indeed one part of every week to seek some fellow saints to pray together for the revival of God's kingdom. I'll probably do it on Sunday morning. Will you join us? We studied united prayer in this week. And I've told you, preached to you about that before, so it was not new to me. But the book of Acts is full of it. United prayer. It's the handmaid of the church has largely died in the churches in the United States. In some way, it was recognizable when some of the men said to me, "Our prayer meeting is the least attended meeting in the week in the churches where we gather." I said, "Yeah, I recognize that. That's also in my church. Let's see if we can change that. Shall we?" There's a need for that. This world is dying. There are thousands and millions of people living around us who are lost. Don't know God. And if we just allow them to stay lost, congregation, we need to be united in prayer. This lost world needs a host of John the Baptist preachers. We need men filled with the Spirit and the power, propelling us to be like Elijah, preaching to the Baals of today. I preached this afternoon in my study that God would grant me more pulpits, even outside the NRC. I'd take any pulpit to preach the Word. I prayed for that this afternoon. I'll see what God does. Why? We need preachers to preach the word of God against all the worldling around us. And where does it start? But in churches needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And that's missing. And there's only one way. When we show to God we are unable to do this, Lord Jesus, in our own strength. And therefore we unite our hands together in prayer to ask Thee, Lord Jesus, come and baptize us men and churches with the Holy Spirit so that we may have power and authority and may the word of God be preached like John the Baptist. Our lost world needs churches to be awakened from the Ephesian sleepiness. You've left your first love. You have all the right doctrines, Jesus says to the Ephesians in Revelation 2. You got all the right doctrines, you got all the right zeal, but you know what? You are just so dead. You've left your first love. There's no spark, there's no glow, there is no life, there is no love. It's all formal, according to the rules, and not life. We need that. Revival. We're like the Pergamos church, compromise. Much of the church in our nations is like Sardis, is named to live but dead. And congregation, lukewarmness. Jesus says, I am ready to spew you out of my mouth. Rather have you hot or cold, but not this lukewarmness. See? We need, no, the world needs. The world is not prepared. The world is not ready for Jesus' second coming. The world needs to be shaken up. And what will shake up the world is when the church is shaken up. And John the Baptist did that, all right. Or he took people out of comfort zones, didn't he? As he appeared there as a Nazarene, probably had long hair. She was like a Nazarene. The Spirit says, he shall not drink wine or strong drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Ghost like a Samson of old. And there comes out of the wilderness a strange preacher. But he has a power and an authority and no one could resist. We need preachers like that. We need our churches to be shaken up from this fossilized condition of tradition and forms and rituals, and we gloat about the past. And we gloat about those former leaders and have right reasons to do that. But we need something new and fresh today to connect with our lost world. And that's the prayer we need to pray. Congregation, we can be so burdened with such petty details about church. We have disagreements and sometimes divisions about such minor things. While we totally ignore the state of the lost. Something wrong. I told you before that the divisions in the denomination is a luxury problem. And the little divisions about little minor details that are totally, totally, totally unimportant to God is also a luxury problem. Persecuted church. Got no time to worry about such details. We do. Why is that? Our lost neighbors face the wrath of God. And we don't lay awake about that. We don't. This man included. Okay? Your preacher is no different than you. And that's why I feel the need tonight to pray, Jesus, that He would baptize us preachers. Begin with me, Lord. And you as members with the spirit and the power of Elias. Our world needs churches that have a cutting edge to make the lost feel uncomfortable and confronted and challenged. But one more word. Drawn. Drawn by the light of the devotional love to God and to one another in this dark and loveless life. They need the power of God to be seen. Gabriel said to Zacharias, your prayer is heard. Children, what do you think? You think Zacharias is still praying for a child? If you're 60 years old or so, you think you still should pray for a child? He's an old man, it says in the Bible. His wife is old too. Doesn't it say somewhere his wife is beyond children? Oh, she was barren, yep. They were both now well stricken in years. That just means they're old. Their grandpa and grandma age. You think grandma and grandpa still pray for children having a baby? No. Here comes Gabriel. Zacharias, your prayer is heard. Maybe he thought, what prayer? The prayer you stopped praying already for a while. Your wife is going to have a baby. You hear that? God may have waited a little while before he answers the prayers. But he will answer them. Those prayers that Zechariah and Elizabeth have laid up for years before God's throne were now answered. That should encourage us. And the angel announced that John was born. His name would be John. That means Jehovah has been gracious. And this John became an instrument to bring many to conversion. We need that today. Not only for the world, but now in the second place, many of the children of the church are not ready either. Look at verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to their God. Let's sing together first, before we pick up that second thought. Psalter 79. My God, it was thy grace that did my strength supply. And then what follows in 79, 1, 2, and 3. Thy grace that did my strength. Are you ready for Jesus' second coming? It appears that many in the church of Jesus, of the Jews, that many weren't ready for 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. John's time is frightfully like ours. Our churches today are filled with unprepared Christians. Just like John's days. It's clear if you go read to Luke 3, when John begins to preach. As many of them, they say, "Oh, we got Abram to our father. We're good Christians. We have good heritage. We're well behaving. We go to church. We're circumcised. We're baptized. We're church people. We come faithfully to church. We live outwardly by all the rules of our church." And still unprepared to meet Jesus. Also here tonight, there are people that will cry, "Mountains cover me." When Jesus comes, congregation, is that true? Yeah. And still Gabriel said, "He shall turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God." Beautiful. The ministry of John the Baptist was going to be blessed. Don't we need that today also? I looked at verse 17 for a bit this week, and what does that mean, that turn the heart of the fathers to the children? Most commentators make reference there to the terrible divisions that there were among the Jewish people. Says, nothing new under the sun, is there? Nothing new under the sun today. So many divisions among the Christians of this nation. Yeah? But this John the Baptist ministry, he shall be blessed to bring the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. We need that today. How many church goers in this nation are unconverted? Now, shrink down. I'm not talking about a nation. How many of us NRC people are unconverted? You know your creeds, you know your catechism, you know exactly how it has to go. You may even tell me that sermon, that's no good sermon, because you know how to preach better than I do. But unconverted. Unconverted. Terrible. To be unconverted. While you are in the church all your life. But Pastor, I'm going to church. So what? But I attend the Lord's Supper. So what? But I give my tithes. So what? But I believe I'm saved. I support all Christian causes. I read my Bible and good books. Great. Keep doing that. But that doesn't mean you're converted. That is what's clear. All these people did do. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were probably far ahead of us in many of those things. And not converted. Many of the children of Israel will he turn to the Lord their God. A congregation like that, we do that, like that, we need it today, like then, we need it today. We need a nation, and we need people here in the church, and we need people outside the church to hear this message afresh. And what was the message? Wow, you don't want me to preach like John the Baptist, do you? And yet, as I was thinking about it, I says, Lord, I don't really preach like this very often. This whole sermon came about as I was trying to get ready for Tuesday night's John Bunyan evening, and that all fell apart because of what happened this week. But as I was reading and rereading how John the Bunyan describes how preachers are to preach, congregation, I have hardly preached like that. To bang on the door of the unconverted with what? The offer of grace. That though you have rebelled against Jesus Christ and have thrown off your rightful Lord, that my message to you first needs to be grace and pardon is absolutely guaranteed to you if you would return to your rightful Lord. And then as you read that, you notice that the silly man soul rejects it. And then there comes another message on top of that. Sounds more like John the Baptist. Thunder. Are you converted tonight? Young people, are you converted tonight? Some of you have been sitting in church for decades. Are you converted now, today? He says, no, I'm waiting for it, Lord. You not to wait for that. You are commanded today, if you hear my voice, to repent and to be converted. I'm praying for it. Where does God tell you to go home to pray for it? God tells you to convert. To repent. Not saying to you, go home and pray about it. You vipers, John the Baptist says, you quit talking about you being the children of Abraham. God can take these stones and turn them into a child of Abraham. You hypocrites. Yeah, the Baptist preacher, well, certainly some preaching congregation that didn't comb your hair while you're sitting in church, did he? He took you by the hair and shook you a little longer. Says, wake up and be realizing what is happening to you and what you're doing to God. Now, we need preaching like that in this nation. And we need preaching like this from any pulpit, also in our own denomination. The axe laying at the tree. Let us picture that. He is a tree. And God is looking at your tree. Where are the fruits of obedience? Where are the fruits of devotion? Where are the fruits of that I am the priority? Where's the fruits of love? Looking at your tree tonight. And the axe is laying ready. And there comes a moment that the axe is going to be picked up by the angel of death and chuck, you're done. No fruit? Fire. That's what John says, and that's what I need to say tonight too to you. You got no time to waste. I do not know, and you do not know, children, when God is picking up the axe. You look in the banner this last month. I think it was the banner. I forget. Children are buried. Yeah. You work on farms, you play on the fields, you could kill yourself. I could have another funeral this week before the week is ended of a child in our congregation. And if you are old enough to think, you're old enough to hear what God says to you tonight. Repent of your evil ways. Today. And don't say, oh well, I got time enough. today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart. Ah, but Pastor, I have prayed all my life for a new heart. I say it every night to God. I've heard people say that to me. I pray every day for a new heart. And God has not given that to me. Can I take you a little step farther? You mean you're more willing to God for that new heart than He's willing? You're wrong. You don't want a new heart, even though you ask it every day. You don't want it. That means to give up your sin, your ideas, your world, your idols. You don't want that. It's total deceit. You even clothe it with a little prayer to soothe your conscience. God doesn't say that to you, go home and pray for a new heart. No. God says, make yourself a new heart. He said, what? He say that? I'll read it to you. Ezekiel 18. Yeah? Not my words. Oh, sound like a remonstrant if I'd say that. But I'll read it to you. Ezekiel chapter 18, last verse. Cast away from you your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn yourselves and live. That's what God says. Go home with that tonight. And says, Lord, if I disobey that command today again, I'll have more guilt on my conscience. He said, but wait a moment. I can't do this, Lord. I can't do this. Is that an excuse? Is that an excuse? You think so? Go read Genesis 1 and 2. Go read it again and again until you've answered that question. If that's an excuse. That's no excuse. Though we are unable, sure, no excuse. You're under the command of divinity. Thus saith the Lord. Not Ezekiel, not Fregunst. Jehovah, your God says, repent ye. That's really what that means. Give yourself a new heart. Repent and turn away from your sins. Congregation, if you're not converted, you are not ready for Jesus' return. There's no time for you to sit and wait for God. You do not know when he comes. He may come tonight. And don't deceive yourselves with thinking, well, yeah, I can do nothing about it. No, be honest. You don't want anything different than what you're choosing. We choose death because we love it. Wait a moment. That sounds pretty dark. That's not my words. Okay? Listen to Jesus, John Chapter 3. I came not into your world to condemn you. I came into your world to save you. Here it is. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and man loved darkness rather than light. You go lost, because you loved it. To stay where you are. While the light of God's grace shines upon us. And as we may this coming Wednesday again remember the glad tidings that came on this world, that unto you is born the one that can do for you what you can do for yourself. You neglect him, you'll regret that. Today, if you hear my voice, today. See, that was John. Preached to Christless people, you're not ready to meet God. Come, congregation, you better wish he doesn't come tonight. For there's nothing that will shield you from the wrath of God. Do not forget. A beautiful creed, good Christian standards, the old truths that you hold on and you put in your bookcase or you have in your memory and you all swear by it, will not shield you from the wrath of God. Beloved, it will not. There's only one thing that will shield you from the wrath of God. That's Jesus Christ. It's only him. You're only prepared when you have repented or are a repenter, turning away from the sins that God identifies, to believe, trust, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. One look tonight will save you. One look. One look on that brazed serpent that lifted up Jesus, that exalted Savior. Look of faith. Lord, mercy upon me. It's strange to say it that way. One look. Look unto me, all ye earth, and be ye saved. What a blessing, friends, when tonight God is teaching you that all besides the rock, Jesus Christ, everything is sinking sand. What a blessing if you and I could say tonight, away you treasures of the world and away you treasures of religion. For they cannot save my soul. And therefore I come to thee, Lord Jesus, to thee for thy blood and for thy righteousness and for thy spirit and for thy grace to save a man like me. That will be a blessing. And we're only prepared if indeed our heart is resting, looking, reaching out, hungering to the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. I believe that. What? That the preaching of John revived today will do marvelous in this nation. To set the fire of God in front of you. To make us feel the fire of God's wrath on an unrepentant sinner. No, you got nothing to hide under. Don't hide in, I have prayed all my life. No, no, don't hide there. I have sought, don't hide there. No hiding in religion. No hiding in ability. No hiding in anything. But Jesus Christ. Last thought, many of the prepared people are not ready. You notice in the end of verse 17, John was also to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Beautiful. In John's days, we have Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were gems. We have Simeon and Anna. Later on in the book of John, we meet Nathanael. obviously a man who's been worked upon by the Spirit of God. And so there are those also. And yet, these people that were prepared, they needed more preparation. They needed more direction and teaching about the heart of the gospel. They were these believers who had faith in the word and faith in the promise, but they were still very ignorant about the heart of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so then John comes and he begins to preach. And what does John preach? Behold the King of Israel. No, that's not how he starts. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John's ministry is not only law preaching. John's ministry is also, he lifted up the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that ministry, friends, endeared the Lord Jesus to the hearts of these prepared people. And you notice when Simeon finally sees that, and he's ready. Now let thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So today, same thing is necessary. That the people prepared for the Lord be made ready to. Our children of God among us, who are like those brothers of Joseph, they come with their empty sacks. No, not quite. They also take money in their hand. Empty, still with money. We need to get rid of that money. My old pastor said to me once, you try to buy your salvation with your poverty. Wow, that struck home. Is you trying to be so poor and you try to use your poverty to buy grace? God lose that too. It's by grace alone. Not by what you experience or what you have or what you don't have. Totally resting on the work of Jesus. Examine yourself. Are you still looking to yourself? Are you still one of those Christians, believers, who have a little bit more hope when you feel in your heart a little bit more life? You have a little bit more hope when your heart is a little bit more weepy. When you have a little bit more feeling, you say, yeah, now I have hope. Oh, that's deceitful. That is so deceitful and so grieving to the Holy Spirit. For now you're basing your hope on what you feel and what you experience. Careful with that. Holy Spirit is jealous. Your only hope, Jesus Christ and His righteousness. You see, that's also what John the Baptist is necessary. He's necessary to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. In that sense, his ministry was blessed, and of course Jesus took that on. And he further taught that as he in his ministry takes over when John the Baptist stops. And then lastly, there's yet another way in which God's people need to be made ready. If now tonight at midnight hour, we would be woken up by the astounding sound of the trumpet. Will you, child of God, be ready? Will I be ready to meet Him? Or will we need to blush when He returns? Blush? About what? Well, He needs to call us away from places or activities that look like a flirtation with the world. Then you have to blush. Does you have to find us in places that look like, again, cleaving to those former lovers that slowly have again taken quite a big place in my heart? Now then I'm not ready. That would be a sad thing. If the bridegroom comes back, and he doesn't find the bride waiting. And that is what Jesus also writes about. He has some parables about that. Does he seize our lamps burning? Does he seize our loins of mind ready to depart? Or does he see, I'm going to be really honest, does he see us living like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah? No, Lot did not go to the church in Sodom and Gomorrah, not the Sodomites. He didn't live like them. But he lived in it. And he looked like it too. Now let's think about that, children of God. Well, we see our surprise. Oh, Lord, I wasn't expecting thee yet. I have so many more projects to do. That would not be a good time. So I think we also need John the Baptist preaching to awaken those that are prepared for the Lord to be sharpened and to be more awake. And so, congregation, as I close where I began, will you join me? Will you join us? I think there are many Christians who have left the conference this week who have told their churches this request. You join us for a year. Pray. The spirit and the power of Elijah, the spirit of God, may come upon preachers and preached, that we may see revival. Alexis de Tocqueville, I think I said his name right, a Frenchman who toured the United States in the 1830s. He came back to France to write about the greatness of America. In the 1830s, he wrote there, "The greatness of America is their pulpits. They are ablaze with the righteous preaching of the Word of God." And that's missing today. And we need to pray. For the burden of the world is on us. The burden of our fellow church members unconverted is to be on us. And the burden even of God's children not ready needs to be upon us. Amen. Let's pray.